following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to a strange place to start this study tonight. We're going to be in a bunch of different New Testament passages. A lot of them, I'm just going to read them to you as we move towards a couple that we'll spend a little bit more time in. But I wanted to start tonight in Psalm 111, and right at the beginning of it, I want to just read a few verses to you. Back in July, when I began to read through the Psalms again in the morning, this is one of those that really grabbed my attention, and I know that I've mentioned it once or twice, but I couldn't remember where the verse was. Well, this last couple of weeks ago, I came across it again here at the beginning of Psalm 111. So it says this: Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great. Everybody say that with me. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. And Father, I pray that you'd open your word to us and you'd give us ears to hear and the kind of a heart to say yes to you, to respond to what your word says to us. Father, this isn't a storybook to just give us enough peace and calm to fall asleep at night. This is your truth. This is your word. And so, Father, as we approach your word, we ask you just to give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what struck me when I was reading through that psalm. I don't know that I'd ever noticed that before, that particular phrase that says, the works of the Lord are great. Now, we know the word of the Lord is great. And the word says an awful lot about the word, especially what psalm? What psalm says a lot about the word? Longest psalm in the Bible, 119. All but, depending on what translation you have, all but three or about six or seven verses. Some translations are a little bit different. But all of those 176 verses say something about the word, except for a few of them. So the word is great. But this caught me by attention. It really caught me as I was reading. The works of the Lord are great, and they should be studied by all who have pleasure in them. So we study the word, but the word here tells us to also study the works of God, what he's done. And what I want to talk about tonight is what I think is one of God's greatest works, and that's the church. It's God who is the builder and the maker of the church. And I really want to dig into this a little bit more. We are back in a series that we started back in May of this year, before we went into to the break that we had with the concert series. And we called it Rethinking This Thing Called the Church. And the title of the message tonight, which is actually part seven of this study, there'll be a couple more to come, but this one is called The Uniqueness of the Church. What is so special about the church? The uniqueness of the church. And we're going to study that great work of God tonight just a little bit deeper. We began back on May 13th, and the first session was about defining the church biblically, not just culturally or historically. The church is the people of God. It's not the place where God's people meet. It was never used that way all the way through the scriptures. Nobody ever said, meet me at the church, because we are the church. Ecclesia, the word that's translated church, it means called out, not just called together. We have been called out of what? Out of the world and out of, you're sitting in it tonight, darkness, but we've got light to help us with the darkness. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, and we've been called out by God so that we can step out into the world and make a difference in this dark world that we still live in. Second session that we had together, second study, was about what makes the church great. And we talked about the Great Commission and about the Great Commandment, about our great comforter, the Holy Spirit, and about this great thing, this community called the church, when that community is acting and living and responding the way that Jesus intended us to live and act and respond. The third study was about, it was on this title, All the Help We Need. Who's our helper? the Holy Spirit. We have all the help we need in the Helper. I love the way that Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another Helper. And he's going to be all the help that you need. It was about that comforter, the Holy Spirit, providing the power, the direction, the gifts, the tools, you could say the weapons to get the work of God done and fight the warfare that we're all in. The fourth study was about the power that we have for that mission. We talked about our personal call to serve God. And you remember we did this in panel, kind of a panel format. And that night we had about three or four of our guys up there, each one of them taking a turn talking about how they were called to the ministry and what the definition was for them. But here's what I hope that you caught. It's not just about when they were called, because you were called to ministry too. There is no question you are just as much called to be a minister of the gospel as the preacher that stands before you with a microphone in his hand. And I believe that all churches need a bigger staff than they have. And that staff is the people that usually sit before the preacher when he preaches, or the teacher when he or she is teaching. If you're, how many of you love Jesus? You just, go ahead, just admit it. You love Jesus. You're on staff. You're on his staff. And he's got an assignment for you every day to make a difference in the world that we live in. I don't want to go back and preach that message again, but something in me would love to go back and preach that again. But the power for the mission, walking in the Spirit and answering his call to come and work with him, and that happens every day. But I want to talk about tonight, we're not going to get to this tonight, but maybe next week, I want to talk about the future of the church. Anybody interested in where the church ends up? I know a lot of you are really interested in this. When do we get out of here? How many of you are interested in that? When are we going home? I mean, together with the great airlift when he catches us away. And I want to talk to you about the future of the church. I want to talk to you about the workforce of the church. But tonight I want to talk with you, as I said, about the uniqueness of this thing called the church. You need to know what you mean to Jesus. I don't know if any of you are in any way like me, and you have certain names that you call yourself from time to time that are not necessarily nice. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I don't want to know your name, and I won't tell you my name, but words that I refer to myself with. But I need to know, I need to be reminded what I mean. You need to know what you mean to Jesus, and each one of you who love him, and every single one of you who have believed on him for your salvation, every one of us who have answered the call to come out of darkness, to come out of hiding and respond to his love, out of darkness and into his marvelous light, whatever you were before, that's all changed. God doesn't see you necessarily as you see yourself. He sees you in probably a far more elevated place than you see yourself, and maybe far more beloved than you think yourself to be worthy of. You need to know what God thinks about you, regardless of your status in life, regardless of your age and how many great, strong working years you've got left, regardless of your nationality or the color of your skin. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're a man or a woman, all of us who have answered the invitation from Jesus, as he said, come to me and I will give you life, we've received the same exact treatment from Jesus. Listen to this verse in John chapter 1. To all who received him, that's Jesus. This is the gospel writer John saying, to all that received Jesus, to those he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. The Bible says that we were orphans. We were outside. It's powerful the way one of the epistle writers puts it. We were not just in darkness. We were darkness. We were alienated from all the blessing of God. That has all changed. We were orphans, and now we're not just not orphans. We're not just foster kids. We're the children of God. Everybody put your hand up if you've received Jesus Christ. Hold it up for just a little bit. Turn to somebody with their hand up and look them in the eyes and say, you're a child of God, and say it with some passion. You're a child of God. You're adopted by him. You're in his family. You belong to him. And I'll tell you, that should make you somewhat happy. Happy enough to let it spill over and to change something in your heart and in my heart. There are no second-class kids in this family. Every one of us, we all have the same exact all-access pass to all that God has for all of us. What he had for Billy Graham, he has for me. What he has for Greg Laurie, he has for me. What he had for all of my great heroes of the faith, Amy Carmichael, he has for me. He has it for you. All access pass to the kingdom of God for everyone, no second-class citizens. We have different callings, but we have the same standing. We have the same family DNA that every single believer in Jesus Christ has. And I want to show you tonight what's unique about you. The scripture uses the different terms to convey very, very specific pictures of the things that God declares we are. And I love these different, some of them definitely are metaphors, some of them are pictures, and some of them are more exact than we really think they are. But the scripture has very different terms to convey very specific pictures of this thing called the church. Here's just seven of them. Don't worry, I'm going to go through the first six very, very quickly. The first one is this: we are the body of Christ. Now when I see you, and a lot of you I know, and I know you by name, you know, I don't picture your body apart from your head. When I think of you, I can probably think, oh, well, he or she's about this tall, and I think you're a whole package. Well, we are the body of Christ. Now, when I say that we're the body of Christ and we're one with him, it doesn't mean that we ever become deity. But that picture is used to say something very specific to us. We are the body of Christ, Jesus himself being the head. It says this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Just like your body has many parts, we're all different parts of the same body. And all that we accomplish, every single one of you, it's true. Everything you get done every day, you do it through the use of your body under the instruction of your head. And that's what the family of God is meant to do, to accomplish God's purpose through the direction of our head, who is Jesus Christ. There's this intimate union, though, between the head and the body, between Christ and his people. The inference is this, very important, the body of Christ. What happens if you lose your head? What happens to your body? Oh, it might flop around for 10 or 15 seconds, but it's dead. The inference here is that we only have life in him, and we cannot live without him. We are the body of Christ. Many of you would say, I didn't even begin to understand what life was until I said yes to Jesus. That's because you were sort of a headless body. You weren't connected to the source of life. So we're the body of Christ. Secondly, we're the family of God. Jot that down. Number two, the family of God. That means we are God's tribe. We really are, as I said, we're in his family. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, the writer says this: I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth are named. You know what that means? Some of our family are beyond our vision tonight. Shout out the name of a Christian that you know and love who's no longer on earth, but has gone to heaven. On the count of three, somebody you love, think about it for 3 seconds, then I'll count to three, and you'll shout out the name of that person who loved Jesus, who's a part of the family of God, but they're on the good side of the divide. One, two, three. They're home. The whole family. Those that are still here on earth and those that are in heaven. We're a part of the tribe of God. Some of the family are home, but there's just one family. Every passing of a believer here is just a family reunion on the other side. It's hard on this side. Oh, but my goodness, that's why the scripture says in the Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his loved ones, because they're coming home to him, being with him in the fullness of all that heaven is. The third one is this: we are the branches connected to the vine. It's from John 15, verse 50. I am the vine, you are the branches. And the vine, again, it's the same thing with the head and the body. The vine is the source of all life to the branch. All the nourishment goes right through the vine, out to the branches where the fruit is going to be developed and all the foliage is growing. So it's again, a thing of this vital connection, because we're meant to bear fruit as the branches of the vine. Beautiful imagery. The fourth one, you know this one really well. It's from Luke chapter 12, verse 32. We are the flock of the what kind of shepherd? Jesus is what kind of shepherd? A great shepherd, a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd, a wonderful shepherd. He says this in Luke chapter 12. These are Jesus' words. And I think he said it. How many of you believe that Jesus said things that didn't need to be said? Everything Jesus said needed to be said. And so he said to his disciples one day, when he was preparing them for his departure, he said, don't be afraid. He said it because they were afraid. He said, don't be afraid, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He referred to them as little lambs in the family of God. Jesus, when he's speaking to Peter, he does it again. He said, Peter, do you love me? Then take care of my flock and feed the little lambs and take care of the sheep. We're the flock of the good shepherd. The shepherd knowing all of us by name. The shepherd speaks to his sheep and his sheep hear him and we hopefully obey him. Jesus isn't just an okay shepherd. He's good. Amen? Fifth one. I told you I'd do this quick. And this one's really interesting. It's one of the last ones you see in the Bible. It's in the first chapters of Revelation. We'll get to the last one will be in the last couple of chapters of Revelation. But this one's in the first three. And we are the golden candlesticks. That's the churches especially. We're the gold candlesticks, the lampstands. And a candlestick is only fulfilling its purpose if it's carrying a candle or a lamp. Up to that point, it's just an ornament. It doesn't really mean anything. It might be pretty to look at, but it's not fulfilling its purpose. And so those seven congregations in Asia that Jesus writes letters to were typical of the seven conditions found in churches even today. There were some that were doing so good, Jesus had nothing of critique to say to them except just carry on. I know it's hard for you, but carry on. I know you're suffering, but don't give up. But he said to one church, the first one, to Ephesus. He said to Ephesus, oh, I know how busy you are. You just got such a packed schedule and such a packed weekly program. And you've got, you know, the church in Ephesus was spread out all over that big city of Ephesus. Small home fellowships and maybe larger ones that would meet in courtyards or public buildings somewhere. But they were spread out all over the place. And when Paul wrote his letter to that church, he commended them for their love and for their faith and for their strength. 30 years later, when 2 Ephesians was written, not by Paul, but by Jesus, he said, you know, you've still got all your busyness. You're still big and everyone's impressed with you, but you've left your first love. He said, if you don't come back, the lights are going to go out. I don't think that was a threat. It's just the way that it was. Unless they return to their first love for Jesus, the light would just absolutely, it would go out. So those gold candlesticks speak of our purpose to not just look pretty, but to shed light again into the dark world that we all live in. Jesus would say this about himself. He would say, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But then what did he say to his disciples, to you and I? In Matthew chapter 5, he said, you're the light of the world. Now he was with them when he said, you are the light of the world. But he said, as long as I'm here, I'm a pretty bright light. There was no brighter light in the world than Jesus. But when he said, I'm going back, he told his, I'm going back to heaven. He would tell his disciples, now you shine. Now you be the light of the world. And we're to be that lampstand that sheds light out into a dark world. Now you're the light of the world. And hint, our light is sourced in his light. Amen. I've got no light in myself. But if I commune with him and I walk close with him, oh, I can beam bright just like you can. The sixth one is this, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How many of you have that memorize in another translation where it doesn't say you are his own special people? What's it say? You're his own what? Peculiar. Somebody that had their hand raised up a minute ago, look back to them and say, you're peculiar. You know what it means? It doesn't mean you're weird. It means that you are specifically his people. Peculiar means you're peculiar to me. You're specifically mine. Jesus is not going to share ownership of us with anyone else. We're his own special people. Number six is this. It's a royal priesthood. Here's the deal with being priests. Priests had special access to God. That's exactly what Peter is saying. We're a royal priesthood. It means we're kings and priests. We're royalty before God. And we have access to God. We have this unique access to God. It says it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let's come with boldness before the throne of God, just in the same way that our kids, when they would come home from school, not a single one of these four children, I tried to raise them right. I must have failed because they never stopped at the front door and knocked. They just came barging into the house. Why? It's their house. They could come in and they could go anywhere they wanted. And Peter is saying, the writer of Hebrews, I'm sorry, is saying, you get to come boldly before the throne of grace, not brashly, but because you belong there. You're welcome there. You come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace to help you and mercy in your time of need. I want to spend time on all these, but I want to spend more time on this last one. This is number seven, and it's my favorite. And this one, trust me, this is not a picture. This is a profound truth, and it tells us that we are the bride of Christ. And when you say bride, oh, I hope this is true. I'm not trying to start an argument between spouses, but when you say bride, you should be saying beloved as well. You should still be saying, oh, you're so deeply loved. That is true when the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. That's why I say this is God's greatest work. Those who study the works of God and study the word of God, study this work. The bride of Christ, God's greatest work. The Bible puts it like this in Ephesians. We are his poema. We're his work, a Greek word that just means his masterpiece. His work of art, God's greatest work of art is his bride. And it all starts in the Old Testament. I'm gonna turn to Isaiah chapter 54. So if you want to turn there with me, you're welcome to do that. If you've got light enough to read there, if not, just listen carefully, go back and listen to this and get the references if you want it later. But listen, this is a beautiful exhortation to the people of Israel. And Isaiah says this, speaking for God, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. This is good news to a nation that was coming under judgment because of their unfaithfulness to God. That God was not done with them. He would restore them. He goes on here, and he says, don't be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For here it is, verse 5, for your maker is your husband. That changed the whole equation for the people of Israel. When Isaiah said to them, God is not just your creator. He's not just your boss. He's not just your maker. He is your beloved. He is your husband. He's a wonderful husband. He's your lover. He loves you deeply, more perfectly than you've ever been loved. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And he's called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. And he had disciplined them. But with great mercies I will gather you. Listen to the last verse, verse 8. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Flip over if you're flipping, to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, just one verse. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides God, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. And indeed, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved, but we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We will fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we all are the work of your hand. He says, God, you're good like a husband, and you're good like a father. You're going to take what we've broken, and you're going to turn it around, because that's who you are, oh God. In John chapter 3, it was John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, and he said of him, he who has the bride, that's the bridegroom. He spoke of Jesus as the bridegroom. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, Paul grabs that picture of the Father as the, or as Christ as the bridegroom, and the church as the bride, and he develops it so beautifully. And we think he's talking about marriage, and there's great insight in marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. But at the end of it, he tells us what he's been talking about. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He says, just like you husbands love your wives, Christ loves you. He treats you like the perfect husband. And then in Revelation chapter 21, let's run back there. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, second to the last chapter in the Bible. And it says this in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels, there's so much that comes before this, but just check this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he takes him away, and he shows him a city. What does a city have to do with a person? The city was this beautiful image of all the beloved of Christ that have come home. I don't know at what point a town becomes a city, or a village becomes a town. But with all the people who have gone before us, and all the believers, they say there's close to a billion believers on the planet today who are lovers of Jesus Christ. I would say a billion people would be a city, wouldn't you? So he says, let me show you the bride of Christ. There's a mess of them, a glorious mess of them, a marvelous mess of them. And he said, I'll show you the bride of Christ. It's these multitudes of people like you and like me who love Jesus and are beloved by him. We're uniquely him. That's what's so unique about this thing called the church. We're beloved by him. Oh, we're so deeply loved by him. Here's the key. Here's the point to all of this. When you say bride, as I said earlier, when you say bride, you're also saying beloved. Beloved by God. The obvious point of all this is not just that this is a legal arrangement. This is not just about law. This is about love. I don't think we give ourselves enough time just quietly thinking, meditating, and reveling, rejoicing in the fact that we are loved by God. I think because so many of us we don't even like ourselves. We wonder, how can God love me? And I don't even love me. I don't even like me. I'm not going to send you off on a self-love campaign, but you have to let the arms of your heart wrap around this truth tonight, that you're beloved by God, beloved. I love the word beloved because it just sounds deeper, doesn't it? I am beloved. I love to use that word for my beloved who's sitting right over there. There's one couple, you know, that have been connected with Refuge for a long time. the Flom family. And I love the way that Chris talks about Royce as her beloved. Oh, my beloved, my beloved. I love that. I love the term bride. But I want to use that term more for my beloved. But look, that's who you are before God. You are his beloved. You are so deeply and perfectly loved by God. And it's not just a legal thing. It is this love thing. You are unique in that you have received Jesus as your the lover of your soul and as your life giver and your forgiver. You've been purchased by Jesus' blood and you've come into this family. It's the most unique family on the planet. It's the biggest. And you're his. And there's no other club, there's no other fraternity like this. We've talked about these seven things, the body and the family and the branches and the flock and the light of the world and the royal priesthood that we are and his own special, peculiar people, the bride and the beloved. It's a powerful thing. That truth will either, it'll do one of two things tonight, I hope. It will either help you sleep tonight like you've never slept before. If you really try to wrap your heads around it, it's going to keep you up at night thinking, how can it be? And I am so loved by God. Even though I'm sometimes not very lovable, even though that one pastor friend that I knew, he said, even though I ding up so bad all the time, I mess up. It's kind of a light way of saying I sin. I stumble. He doesn't stop loving me. He continues to love me ferociously. I love that way of looking at it. It might keep you awake tonight, pondering the depth of his love, but believe it, it's the new name for you. You said it to some people beside you. Now start learning to say it to yourself. Look yourself in the eyes and say, Bill, you're beloved. You're beloved by God. You're his own. You're part of the bride, the focal point of his love. Trade in those negative names that you love to call yourself and start calling yourself what you are, the beloved, loved by God. And if you've come to your Savior, that's who you are. You are his beloved. And here we are in this family of the beloved together. So have you gotten to know people in your church family? Aren't there some strange people here? Right up here? And we're all so different. I mean, some of us are remarkably different. Some of us, you can't get a word out of you. And some of you, can't stop talking. And we're all over the map on all these different kinds of ways. I sing the song for Joy and I on the different ways that we're so different. But here we are. We're bound together in one with this one common focus of our affection, Jesus. And each of us at a different stage in our growth as followers of Jesus, but all of us are his family together. Yeah, and when we get home to heaven, all the quirks will be worked out of us, but we're still going to be unique. We're still going to be different. There might even still be talkers and quiet people in heaven. I'm fine with that because we'll all have patience in heaven, won't we? But listen to this. I found this from a guy by the name of Michael Marshall. He was an Anglican bishop in somewhere over in England, and he wrote this about the church. He said, the measure of the church should be that it brings together a bunch of people that no other club or society could ever attract into one fellowship. Of course, this will include men and women conspicuous for their goodwill and their sanctity. That's a very British way of saying it. Peculiar people, conspicuous for their goodwill and their sanctity, but it will also include the struggling and the wayward, the fallen and the weak. That's this thing called the church. The beloved of God, the bride of Christ. We all look forward to that mysterious event that the Bible talks about, the wedding supper of the Lamb. How many of you think it's going to be vegetarian? I'm just wondering. I don't know what it's going to be. But we look forward to that time when the bride of Christ gathers around. We're talking some more about what might happen over here on the corner of the front of the property outside here with building an amphitheater, just a big lawn area, almost like a little park where we can do this over there if this ever happens again. And I had this picture because I love this scene whenever I see it. I've never been at one of these, but like you got this great big beautiful green field and a long table. It almost disappears at the other end, but a long table with beautiful linen on the tablecloth, and it's set up for an outside feast. And I don't know, I kind of see that when we head home to heaven, this beautiful endless table filled with whatever God decides to fill it with for the wedding supper of the Lamb, the reception, when the bride of Christ is together with the lover of our souls. That's what this thing called the church is really all about. It's a love story. So I want to close tonight asking you if you have personally, if you yourself personally have come into this family yet. Or are you just loving to hang out in the fringes? And let me tell you something. This is a better place to hang out than a pub any day or some wild raucous party. You're safer here than you are any place like that. But it's possible that there's some here tonight that have never stepped into the family of God. And you never said yes to the lover of your soul. And you're still desperately trying to put your life together with your own tools and your own resources. And you will fail. Because only Jesus can put the broken life together. Only Jesus can heal the broken heart. Only Jesus can open the blinded eyes. Only Jesus can set prisoners free. Only Jesus can set the addict free, or the alcoholic, or any rank or file of sinner. We've all been there. Only Jesus can forgive. And we can forgive one another. We can treat one another with mercy, but Jesus can clear our account. And that's what his blood was all about on the cross. So I want to ask you, have you come into the family? Are you just hanging out and enjoying the culture of the church? Well, right now, it's time for you to come into the family of God and to become a part of this unique thing called the beloved, the bride of Christ, the family of God. One of the last verses in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. I love how this is phrased, because after the last bit of the testimony of Scripture is recorded, just as they're closing, as John is closing his last and most powerful and mysterious book, he says it like this: the Spirit and the bride. Would the bride of Christ please raise her hand? The Spirit is saying to people, come. And the bride says, come. See, it really is that corporate work. We're going to talk about the workforce of the kingdom another time. But with that workforce of the kingdom is us working with Christ and working with the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Some translation just put it like this: let him who hears come. You hear the invitation, my goodness, come. And then it ends with this: and let those who are thirsty come. And whoever desires, let him drink of the water of life freely. And I just extend that invitation to you tonight. Jesus came and did what he did on that horrendous, horrific day on the cross so that you could come. You could come into this family of the beloved. You could find the love you've been looking for all your life. You remember the woman at the well? And Jesus, he's digging into her soul, opening up the big issues in her life. And she says, oh, tell me where to get this water. I think she's being a little cute and clever. Oh, tell me where to get this water. I don't want to come out here anymore. And he says, go get your husband. Come back, and I'd love to tell you where to get that water. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, yeah, that's true. You've had five. He knows her story. He knows yours. You've had five. And the one you're with now isn't even your own husband. And she runs back to her friends and she says this: come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. All that he said to her is, you've been married five times and you've given up on marriage and now you're just living with a guy. All she'd ever done was look for love. And maybe that's your story too. This is the love you've been waiting for. So let me pray and give you an opportunity tonight to pray. Oh, but I don't know how to pray, Pastor Bill. You know how to talk. That's all prayer is. And you'll pray something like this. I encourage you to say something like this. Lord, my life is yours. Please save me. Forgive me. Take what's left of my broken life and make me yours. Forgive my sins. Come into me and cleanse me. Something like that. Just pour out your heart and surrender your life to him right now. So Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your great love. And oh, Lord, that you would call us the beloved, that you would make us the focal point of your love, that you would call us your bride, like a husband loves his sweet wife, Lord, that you would love us with that deep, deep, perfect love. So Father, I pray for anybody tonight that's been, even a Christian who's been wrestling with this, to them, just the concept of love. Father, may they grasp the concrete reality of your love for them tonight. The church, the uniquely loved family of God. God, I pray for those who tonight are maybe responding for the first time as they say to you, Jesus, with all desperation, Jesus, take my life and forgive me and set me free and make me yours. In the name of Jesus. I feel like I should say that one more time. I just pray with those who want to pray, because I know there's still people that are intimidated by this thing called prayer as if it's some mysterious thing. It really is just a conversation with God. But if you're ready tonight to make this surrender of your life to Jesus, this transaction where you lay down your sin and you receive your Savior, he's ready to receive you. So if that's you, I want to ask you just to say this prayer with me right from where you are. And say it like this: Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die for my sins on that terrible cross. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Come and live in my heart and make me new. What's left of my life is yours. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your life. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, we'd love to talk with you after the service. There's going to be somebody over here at the prayer, or Jonathan's there right now, or the believer that came with you. Turn to them and say, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I mean it. All right, maybe you came by yourself. There's some Christians around. Tell somebody, I just this evening stepped into a new life. I've given what's left of me to Christ, and wait till you see what he does in you. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.